Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
The scripture reading is from Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." You may be seated.
Caesarea Philippi, beautiful place, the foothills of Mount Hermon, very high place, northern Galilee, right at the edge of that place, rocks everywhere. In fact, Caesarea Philippi is built on a rock, and as you go through the village, you'll see rocks jutting out of sides of mountain everywhere. There's one particular rock that's 500 feet wide and 100 feet high. One rock has a cave with the Jordan River, a third of it, flowing from it. Those are the headwaters. Have I made you want to go there? Let's go. Let's go there now. It's just 6,700 miles away. But let's do something else. Let's go back 2,000 years and stand and watch people pouring into the southern part of that town. We see a motley crew coming, 13 men. And you'll never guess that the man leading that crew is the anointed one. He doesn't seem to be anybody special. But he brings them into town and they talk about various things, and finally he stops them. And you have to remember that in that crew of men, there are some unusual characters. An ex-tax collector. A zealot. And then a guy from the city of Chariot. That's way down south, a long way, just before you go into Egypt. He is called the man of Chariot. And the Hebrew word for man is Ish. So he's an Ishkariot. His first name is Judas. And then there's a guy in there that Jesus often had to say to him in Big Cove language, "Zip your lip." Because that man always had something to say. And what he had to say was not always right. And if it was correct, it was not always the right time to say it. So Jesus would say, "Be quiet." He called this man Pebble, small, loose, wobbly stone. So as we stand here and watch those men, we need to know some things about what's going on. Call the man in front aside and say, "Teacher, what is your purpose here?" "Well, I'm building my church." I don't understand that. There are many assemblies, and even in this city, of God's people. All over Palestine, there are many cities. And you're going to build another church? There are many synagogues, I mean. You're going to build another church? Yes, this one is going to be my church. The churches you are describing are synagogues of the Jews, and they're valid. They're all right, but But the time is coming when they won't be valid, and I will build my church. So the master turns to his men and says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Oh, some say you're Elijah, John the Baptist, one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? And Simon answered and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I say so also unto you that you're a pebble, you're a small, loose stone, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The gates of Hades? What in the world does that mean? Well, Hades is the realm of the dead, as you know. That's where people go when they die. And Hades symbolically has bars across it so they can't get out. They don't come back to being under the sun anymore. Master, you're saying that the gates of Hades will open if necessary for you to build your church? Exactly. Exactly. I don't understand this. I'll do it. Upon this rock ledge, I'm going to do it. Jesus had a lot of things to do in that area, but when he left, he went down toward Jerusalem. Let's go with him. It's just 105 miles south. We can walk that in 7 days or so. No great problem for high-spirited people like you and me. Things pass quickly down there, and he finds himself in an upper room with his disciples. They're eating not just an ordinary meal, but the Passover. They're eating the Passover. And he says to them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't just sit down with them and say, look, I want to tell you something. I came to die. And I'm going to die at the hands of the Jews. And on this particular Passover time, they're going to kill me. And I'm going to be raised from the dead. Why didn't he just lay all that out? Well, he did a piece at a time. But he didn't say all of that in one string of things. And they had a hard time putting it together, as we would. Here's a man claiming that he was going to be killed, and then he would rise again. I don't believe it. Not now. If you told me that, I would say, I don't believe that. I don't believe you're going to do that. What if I announced to you that at my death, I would rise again immediately and come back and be among you? You say, James, you're crazy. And I would be. But Jesus told them bits and pieces of what was going to happen. And he said, I wanted to have this last Passover with you before I suffer. And then he did something very unusual. He took the bread, the Passover bread, the unleavened bread, and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Take this and eat it. Do this in remembrance of me. What? They did that. And then he said, this is the cup in the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you. All of you drink of it. And they did. Amazing. Never seen anything like this. Never heard of anything like this. And we say, Lord, what's happening here? I'm building my church. You know what happened next? The disciples started fussing. Who's going to take over when he's gone? I'm going to take. No, you're not going to take over. I'm going to take over. No, I'm going to be in charge. And here they go back and forth at the table where the Lord has just announced that he's going to die. Who's in charge? I am. No, you're not. I am. No, you're not. I am. Jesus listened for a while and then he said, look, Gentiles fuss about things like this all the time, but not you. because the younger shall rule over the elder, and the least shall be greatest. It's not a hierarchy like you see in the Roman world. It's a time when we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are going to do what is right and not that which is our own benefit. But he turned to Peter and then he said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, even though we don't read Greek, the word you there is plural. Peter, Satan has asked for all of you that he may sift all of you as wheat. But I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Whatever it takes, I'm by your side. I'll defend you. I'll defend you to death. Peter, before the rooster crows, this day, you'll deny me three times. While all of this is happening, the Jews are really antsy because they're knowing that Jesus now is a real threat to them. They learned that when he was in Bethany not long before that, and he raised a man from the grave. And many people witnessed it. And many believed on him, and some went running into Jerusalem 2 miles away and said to the authorities there, look, this man has resurrected Lazarus from the grave. Wow. They gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. Notice they didn't say he's a fake. This man has tricked some people again. They tried that earlier, didn't work. They knew that Jesus had raised a man from the dead. He had been dead 4 days. What are we going to do? If we let him alone, then the Romans are going to come and take our place in our nation. And here's a passage you've heard me read before if you've been in one of my classes. But I love it. One of them, Caiaphas, the high priest, that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. You don't understand the problem here. You don't know how to solve it. Nor do you consider that it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation perish. Caiaphas said, look, I mean, let's get rid of the one guy. If we don't get rid of him, we get rid of everybody. Yeah, what a thought. Now here's the shocker. Have you read this before? This he did not say on his own authority. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. The Holy Spirit led him to say what he said. That was not his own thinking. The Holy Spirit led him to say, let one man die for the nation. Strange. Seems that God is against him. God the Father is against God in the flesh and uses his Holy Spirit to reveal this truth to Caiaphas. No, no. It's not a conflict. It seems to us to be a conflict. It is not. But from that, they plotted to put him to death. Never any question after this. This man is going to die. We're going to kill Jesus. Somehow, by hook or crook, some way, we're going to put him in his tomb. We can stone him, cut his throat, crucify him, whatever. He's out of here. That's what the Jews were saying. And here's Jesus saying, this is my body. This is my blood. Take it in remembrance of me. And then they sang a hymn, went out of that upper room, over into the garden of the olive press. You call it Gethsemane. And he fell on the ground and he prayed, "Father, if you will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." That's in Luke 22. His agony was intense. As a matter of fact, he is falling on the ground and he's rising up and he's falling on the ground and he's rising up. And he's sweating and his sweat becomes colored with blood as his capillaries are broken and blood pours out with the sweat. He is near death. "Lord, what are you doing?" "I'm building my church." You're building your church? "You're dying." I'm building my church." In his great agony, I read in Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." And listen to this. "And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." I wish the Bible told me the exact time the Lord laid that iniquity on him. Because I don't know. But I believe that he did it when Jesus fell to the ground in Gethsemane. That the sins of those in the Old Testament and the sins of us on the new, in the new, piled on him. It's similar to the high priest as he takes the goat. We call it the scapegoat. And he transfers the sins of Israel on his head. And he's turned loose in the wilderness. He is not killed. It's almost like when the high priest cuts the bullock's throat and the goat's throat and offers that blood for the sins there in the temple. That it's almost like that. The focal point of history is on him today as he's there in Gethsemane and the Lord is laying on him the iniquity. That's a bad word. Shouldn't even say that word in public. The iniquity of us all. Paul puts it this way. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God." To be sin for us. To be a sin sacrifice for us. The Lord had no sins except mine and yours and Adam's and Abraham's and Noah's. And shall we continue? No. But the last time Jesus rose from the ground in Gethsemane, he was confronted by one of his own, Judas. Judas runs up to him and says, "Hail, Master." And as he approaches his cheek, Jesus said, "Will you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And then here's pebble, the small shifting stone that grabs his dagger and just hits the first man around, a servant of the high priest, and cuts off his ear. How would you like for your ear to be cut off? It's a dumb question. Someone swings a sword at you and you lay over and the sword hits you here and bounces and, whoops, takes my microphone out of the way. You think that would hurt? What did Jesus do? Picked up the ear and stuck it back on. Nobody seemed to notice. I bet Malcolm noticed. Malchus noticed. Nobody else seemed to notice. Then they led him away. Why did they come to him with swords and clubs? "This is your hour," Jesus said. "The power of the darkness." But Peter followed at a distance. Remember this. Peter had been handed over to Satan. Matthew had been handed over to Satan. Judas, not with them, had been handed over to Satan. Thomas handed over to Satan. Count 13 men, 12 men, handed over to Satan. Why? Because Satan said, I want these men for a while. I will show you how dedicated they are. And look at Judas. He's already denied you, betrayed you. He's out of here. And keep your eyes on Peter. There's no telling what zip your lip will do. Just watch him. They kindled a fire. It was March or April, early April, late March. Kindled a fire there as Jesus was on trial. The courtyard, Peter sat down among those who had assembled, not the disciples, but others. There was a maiden girl there that said, this man was also with them. I don't know him. What? 3 years? You don't know him? Others came with this little girl again, and this man was one of them? No, I'm not. I'm not with them. And then here's a clincher. Surely this fellow was also with them, for he is a Galilean. Those Galileans stuck out like sore thumbs. They didn't talk like people in Jerusalem. Just like the people in Boston don't talk like the people in Big Cove. You get out of this area, somebody say, well, you're from Texas, aren't you? No, I'm from Big Cove. How's that for geographical location? I'm a Big Cove man. And we don't talk like nobody else. We talk like we want to. Galileans did too. His speech betrays him. And then Peter began to appeal to God as his witness. And he said, I want you to know something. By the God of heaven, I'm paraphrasing, by the God of heaven, I've never seen this man before. I don't know him. And immediately, the rooster crowed. Jesus looked out the door at Peter. Peter ran off and wept bitterly. The mob mocked Jesus. They blindfolded him. They struck him in the face and said, who smote you? If you're the Son of God, you're blindfolded, but you know who smote you. Tell us who smote you. Jesus didn't play their game. They beat him and led him to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin asked him almost in unison, are you the Son of God? You rightly say that I am. Then they led him to Pilate. Lord, do you know what they're going to do to you? Don't you have a better defense? Don't you have a means of encouraging them not to hang you on the cross? If you can't do that with some logical argument, you can work a miracle. You raise Lazarus from the dead, work a miracle, and don't let them do it. I'm building my church. Get thee behind me, Satan. Building my church. Now, it's strange when they came to Pilate. All this stuff about blasphemy and being the Son of God and so forth. They come and said, we found this fella perverting the nation. You know, the emperor has put you in charge here, Pilate, and you have to be friends. And this man is perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes, and saying that he's going to be king. He's going to overthrow the political system. And he's going to put in his own government. And Caesar is going to have your head, Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? It is as you say. I find no fault with this man. He's not dangerous. He's an innocent man. They were fierce. The mob was fierce. He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all the land of Galilee and all of Judea. So Pilate calls the chief priest and elders and some of the apostles together, and he said, look, I've examined him. I find no fault with him, but for your sake, I'm going to beat him, and I'm going to release him. And they scream, give us Barabbas. You know, Barabbas is a murderer. I mean, he's also an insurrectionist. Do you want me to turn him loose among your women and children? Give us Barabbas. What shall I do with this one that is called Jesus? Crucify him! Crucify him! Can't do that. Sorry. Goes in, talks to him again. Came out and said, look, I can't find any reason for his death. I told you, I'll chastise him and release him. But their loud voices prevailed. And Pilate finally says, okay, see you to it. They led him away to be crucified. Now, if you read this story, this event, in either of the Gospels, you're going to say, well, it's not too exciting right here. I don't see any nails. I know there were nails there, but I don't see them. It just says they crucified him. I don't hear the sickening thud as the cross is dropped into the ground at Skull Place. No, those things came out of the pulpit. In fact, the cross probably was not dropped in the ground. Probably had an upright post, and they raised him up there and nailed him, having nailed him to the cross piece and hanged him there. I mean, Skull Place, that's what we call it in Big Cove. It was called Golgotha. That's hard to say. That's an Aramaic word. Or Calvary, that's a more pleasant word by the Latins, but it's used only one time in the Bible. The Skull Place is there in the original, all over the place, because that's where they made skulls out of people. So they lifted him up. They crucified him. That's it. Two criminals with him. With him saying all the while, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Now, folks, there must have been a time in this that Satan had been saying, I've got to get rid of him. Got to get rid of him. Got to get rid of him. He's a challenge to me. There must have been a time when he comes back and says, uh-oh, he has a plan to get rid of me. And if he builds his church, he reduces my authority and might finally put me out of business. Got to get him down from the cross. Alive. So here they come. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe on you. If you're King of the Jews, save yourself. And then you and I are standing there and saying, Master, isn't it about time you call those 70,000 angels down here? They'll make a hole out of this hill. Call them now. And Matt, that 10,000 angels kind of underrated it. He could have called 10,000 angels. Jesus said 12 legions. That's 70,000. He didn't call them. No. I'm building my church. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the land. At the ninth hour, he said, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And Lord, what have you done? I've just paid for my church. I have built my church. The centurion said, surely this was a righteous man. Surely this man was the Son of God. Years later, Paul the apostle would say, take heed to yourselves, to the Ephesian elders, to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now the women came to the tomb on Sunday morning. There was an unusual looking man there. Bright clothing. Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. Why seek you the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. And he will go into Galilee. And they remembered his words. 50 years later, convicted audience. 50 days later, a convicted audience. Pentecost said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are they asking for? They had crucified the Son of God and they knew it. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The promise is to you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord your God shall call. And with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And as many as received his word were baptized. And there was added to them that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. I have built my church. Sometimes we're tempted as we read those events to say, I wish Jesus had not died. We become very emotional and say, oh, I wish he hadn't given his life on the cross. It was a terrible thing. Then there would be no church. There would be no salvation. The sins of David and Moses and Adam, James Andrews, would still be very active. And the Hadean world would not give up anything. Just transfer it into eternal damnation. It is finished, Jesus said. What a statement. That means I have established the church. I have poured out my blood for the forgiveness of sins. I have captured sin, the penalty of death and sin is paid in full. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Please come so we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.